Pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit in their life. I ask you to have your way here today. I ask you to give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us. And Father, just let this be even a transformative word, or we'll begin to be changed as your word just transforms us, Father, into a greater and greater relationship with you. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for everything that you do, because you alone are worthy of all praise and all honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to speak to you today out of Revelations. And I shared this sermon years ago, actually in 1985. You didn't know I was speaking that far back, did you? 1985. And it was maybe the second or third time I spoke in church. And the Lord had been dealing with me about this, you know, before I ever spoke on it. And like I told the people, I said, I never did get into the book of Revelations because to me, I mean, the Lord just hadn't never led me there much. And he led me there, and I started looking at the scripture. He brought the scripture to me, and I started looking at it. And he had been dealing with me about names and name being synonymous with nature. And you know, he'd been dealing with me pretty strongly about that. And I had learned through what he was dealing with me that, you know, a lot of times when you look at a scripture and it's got a certain individual's name there, if you go and study into the meaning of that person's name, a lot of time it'll tell you almost the whole story about what's going on with them. And, where he took me was, is he took me back into the seventh chapter of Revelations. And I'm going to start off reading back there. And it has to do with the 144,000. And I'm going to tell you, traditionally, the church teaches out there that the 144,000 is the 144,000 Jewish people, you know, that are Jews, and that God's going to have that remnant. But that isn't what the Lord showed me. And what he showed me is that this 144,000, as I looked at them, he began to inspire me, first of all, to look. And I noticed as I looked at the 12 tribes of Israel that it says there, and I looked at them and I looked at their names. The first thing he showed me is that their names were out of order of what they were in the Old Testament. And I know that God is a God of order. So anytime that I see something that's out of order, there's a reason. And I begin to question, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? You know, and I'm going to read to you first of all, I'm going to read you the names of the 144,000 here as they were listed in the Old Testament in the relationship of their birth, okay? And I'm just going to start off and read that first. And the firstborn son was Reuben. The secondborn son was Simeon. The thirdborn son was Levi. The fourthborn son was Judah. The next one was Dan, the fifthborn. And then Naphtali was sixth. Gad was seventh. Asher was eighth. Issachar was nine. Zebulun was tenth. Joseph was 11th. And Benjamin was 12th. Okay? And when I started looking at this Revelations, you know, I begin to see that he had changed the order, you know, he didn't have them listed according to their birth order, you know. So, like I say, I began to question it. And I'm going to start off, and I'm just going to read through the first few verses up here, and then we'll get into the 144,000, and I'll begin to tell you what the Lord showed me there. It says, "And after these things," verse 1, "after these things I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." And I could preach you a whole sermon just on that verse right there, because there's a lot of types and shadows. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you, when that word sealed there means a signet as fencing in for protection from misappropriation. Do you know a lot of people, when they share the word of God, they misappropriate it? They share it to get money. They share it to get houses. They share it to get cars. They share it to get huge, huge bank accounts. They share it for a lot of reasons. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're part of this 144,000 that God's got here, He doesn't want His word being misappropriated. He wants it brought forth exactly the way it's supposed to be. And the rest of that is this. It says the definition for signet there, or you know, to be sealed, it's a signet. It's fencing as protection from misappropriation, a stamp to impress as a mark, or a mark of privacy or genuineness, literally or figuratively, to seal. So he was telling them, he was telling the angels to say, hurt not the earth until I have sealed my servants in their forehead. Okay, now verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of the tribe of the children of Israel." Now, I'm going to tell you the meaning of 144. 144, the meaning of that is the Spirit-guided life. Okay? And when it says that 144 of the children of Israel, there's a scripture that says they're not all Israel which are Israel. But it says, "But in Isaac shall your seed be called." Isaac was the son of promise. And I got news for you. You're a part of Isaac. You're a part of the son of promise. Scripture says, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly and is circumcision of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart." And when you received Jesus Christ into your life, he circumcised your heart. And I'm not talking about this thing beating in your chest. I'm talking about the heart of you. He began to circumcise your mind, your thoughts, and everything else. And he began to change your nature. Okay? And, you know, one time years ago when I was a young Christian, I was laying in the bed. And God used to deal with me at the strangest times. I was laying in the bed and I just woke up in the morning. And the Lord started dealing with me about circumcision. And, you know, I basically had heard people talking about it being a cutting away of the filth of the flesh and all that kind of stuff. But here's what the Lord told me about circumcision. I believe he told me that what happens in circumcision is the source of new life is exposed. Now, sometimes, and this is going to sound a little bit off color, but it's not meant to be off color in any way. Sometimes people will say this concerning men. They'll say that they think with their little head other than their big head. And sometimes that's true concerning men. They have a tendency that they let their urges direct them more than this thing up here. But anyway, what the Lord was showing me, he said, "Son," he said, the cutting away of that is the exposing of a source of new life. And it's also exposing the source of the waste of the body. So it's both places. It gets rid of waste, but it also brings forth life. And, you know, so anyway, when he talks about Israel here, the name Israel literally has the meaning of he shall rule as God. And you're a part of Israel as much as the natural Israel, and actually you're more a part of it if he's ruling as God in your life, because that's what that really means. And you know, in the Old Testament, when Jacob had left Laban's house and he was on his way back, you know, God told him to get up and get back to his land, you know. And he had left Laban's house and he was on his way back, and he came and he camped at a place where there was a river called Jabbok. And he had to cross over that fork, and he told the people to stay there, and he crossed over that place, and he had an encounter with God Almighty over there. And the name Jabbok literally has the meaning of pour forth. It means to come to an end, to cease to exist, a whole bunch of other things. And it has that kind of a meaning. So he had to go through an experience where he had to begin to start ceasing to exist. And he was about to meet his brother, who he had stole his brother's birthright. And, you know, he probably was thinking, there's a good chance my brother will kill me, you know, because he would have killed him when he first did it. And that's why he ran from his brother, you know. But anyway, he passed over that place, and when he passed over that place, that fork in that river or whatever, it was a place of desolation for him. And when he got over on the other side, he had an encounter with God Almighty, El Shaddai. And I'm going to tell you, anytime you have an encounter with God Almighty, El Shaddai, your name is going to be changed. Your nature is going to be changed. Because he changes you. He changed Abraham when Abraham met him. And he changed Jacob when Jacob met him. But anyway, what happened was, as he said to him, he got a hold of him. And I told you before, it says that he threw his hip out of joint. And that's not really a very good translation. What it really, that word, the actual Hebrew words there means he grabbed him by his loins. That source of life. And I'm going to tell you, as being a man, and I'll tell you women this, if a man's ever mistreating you, that's the quickest way to put them down on the ground. And I mean, they'll go down on the ground. You kick them there, you grab them there, whatever you have to do, and you hurt them, and they'll go down on the ground. And they'll cry, uncle, I'll tell you that. I've been hit there different times by accident and by doing stupid jumping off things and landing the wrong way or whatever, and it don't feel good, I'll tell you that. But I believe God got a hold of his source of old life and was going to change him into a new life. And he said to him, he said, bless me. And he said, I won't bless you. He says, what's your name? He said, my name's Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, that kind of thing. He says, from henceforth, your name will be Israel. And what he was really saying is your nature is going to change. Name is synonymous with nature. He said, your name is going to change. Your whole nature is going to change. From here on out, you're going to be known as Israel. And he would bless Israel, but he wouldn't bless Jacob. He wasn't going to bless that deceiver, that supplanter nature, but he was going to bless the nature that he shall rule as God. And that's the same in our lives. And anyway, I just wanted to say that to you because I wanted you to realize that 144,000, you know, that they were of the children of Israel. They were the ones that let him rule as God in their life, okay? And you got to realize that Revelation is a signified book. It's signs and types and shadows. And to understand the signs and types and shadows, you got to go other places in Scripture and look at what the Scripture says about those things. And most people try, a lot of times they make up these fairy tales about the book of Revelations, and it's not even true. And it's more fairy tale than the true thing, you know. But anyway, we'll go on a little bit. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. 144 is a spirit-guided life, and Israel, the name means he shall rule as God. The first thing I noticed was that they were out of order of their birth. And, you know, the first one that was mentioned there, and this was out of the order of their birth, the first one mentioned there was Judah. And Judah means praise, or praised. And there were 12,000 of each one of these mentioned. Well, 12 in Scripture is the number for governmental perfection. And 1,000 is the number for divine completeness. So when he deals with you in each one of these areas, and this is what God was telling me. He said, son, I'm going to deal with my children in each one of these areas according to these names. I'm going to begin to change their nature. Scripture tells us that praise is the fruit of our lips. And that we have to learn to praise God in all situations and all circumstances. I talked to you a few weeks ago about, you know, about goodness. And I told you there's none good but God. And that if we come to a place where instead of looking at the negative things that are happening out in the world, we begin to acknowledge God in that situation, a lot of times he'll begin to show us the goodness of him, even in what looks like a terrible situation. I shared with you about the little Chinese boy going out and breaking the horses, you know. It looked like it was bad. It looked like it was good. It looked like it was bad. It looked like it was good. It looked like it was bad. It just went back and forth. But yet the wise old China man, he just kept saying, how do you know? He wasn't making any determinations there. He was just being a wise man. And I shared some other things with you. But I want you to know that God spoke to my heart about that each one of these names is things that we're going to have to be sealed in. We're going to have to come to the governmental perfection of his government inside of us, coming to a place of perfection to where, you know, we begin to come into divine completeness. This is what the Lord was showing me out of this. The next one was Reuben. So we have to learn to praise him in every situation and every circumstance. Reuben means see ye a son, to see the son. S-O-N, not S-U-N. We have to learn to start seeing the Son of God in all situations and all circumstances and acknowledging him in all situations and all circumstances. When we do that, what does Scripture say? When we see him as he is, what will happen? We'll be just like him. Okay. So we have to begin to say, Lord, let me see your hand. You know, I talked to you about the song, let me see the hand of God in everything, for I know that not but pleasure it will bring. You know, and we used to sing that a lot years ago. And that's why Reuben was the second one. First, we have to learn how to praise him in all situations. Then we have to begin to acknowledge him and say, Lord, let me see you in this situation. And when we do that, we'll find that we've been sealed with that 12,000, that governmental perfection and the divine completeness of the glory of God. The next one after that is the Gad. And Gad means a company or a troop or a corporate body of Christ. And he wants us to be sealed in that. You have to begin to realize that you're a part of the body of Christ. You know, when John had his revelation in the first chapter, he heard, as it was, the voice of many waters. Many waters. What did Jesus say? Out of your innermost being would flow what? Rivers of living water. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel had almost the same vision. When John had his vision, he saw a large person standing there, and they had hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire. They had paps girded about with gold. They had legs of brass, burnished brass. And it began to describe, and all those things talk about the nature of God. That's what they do. But when it said that he had his paps girded about, that meant breast. That's female breast. And it wasn't some odd thing, but in type and shadow, what he was saying is that Jesus was the love of God revealed. We're supposed to bring people, give them that sincere what? Milk of the word. And how do you do that? You draw them up to your breast and you love them. And that was girded about with gold. Gold talks about the divine nature of God. Okay? All right. The next one there after that is, and that you have to be sealed in that, 12,000. And the next one after that was the tribe of Asher. Asher means happiness. Now, you can determine every day whether you're going to be happy or you're going to be sad. Remember that, was it Pharrell or whatever his name was, had that song, Be Happy, and beat on his chest and all that stuff. You have to make up your mind every day you're going to be happy. The scripture says, happy is the man whose God is what? The Lord. And you have to determine that he's your Lord and you're going to be happy. And when you get up in the morning, your whole day is going to go by how you determine in the morning what it's going to be like. You ever heard of people say they got up on the wrong side of the bed and they get up grumping and carrying on? Well, you know what? You're going to have a grumpy carrying on day. That's exactly what's going to happen. But you get up in the morning and you start praising the Lord and you start saying, Lord, let me see the hand of you in everything that happens today, whether and not judge whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. But I'm just going to praise you and know that you're in control of everything that's going on. Well, when you do that, then you're going to start having that happiness or that joy, the joy of the Lord. Okay. The next one after that is Nephutilim, it says here, and in the Old Testament it says Nephalti, but it's the same person. And that one's name means my wrestling. Now, we all do a little bit of wrestling with things in our lives. We wrestle with payments. We wrestle with medical things. We wrestle with a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you what, just like Jacob did in the Old Testament, he wrestled with God. And you know, when you wrestle with God, guess what? You ain't going to win. You're going to lose. Because he knows right how to get a hold of you. And he gets a hold of you in the place where he can control you. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times you control somebody in that place, and when they get up, they're going to walk a little different than they did before. And I want you to know that Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and mights or rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins? Why your loins? Oh, my goodness. Because if you don't, God's going to get a hold of them anyway. Having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want you to know, Jacob learned to do all that. And there was times when the scriptures would refer to him as Jacob, and then they would refer to him as Israel. In the same scripture, same portion of scripture. And one of the places where that happened was when Joseph brought his two sons before Jacob or Israel, because he wanted his father to give them the blessing. Because Jacob was a prophet. He had a prophetic anointing on his life. And when he brought the two sons, he brought Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim's name meant dual fruited, or double portion. And Manasseh's name meant causing to forget. Okay, so Manasseh was the first one born. Ephraim was the second one born. When he brought him up before him, he was real careful to put the firstborn on his father's right hand and the secondborn on his father's left hand, because he wanted the firstborn to get the right-hand blessing of the father. And buddy, when you get the right-hand blessing of the father, you're going to inherit everything. You know, and what happened there? Jacob was blind, it says, for old age. It says his eyes were dim in Scripture. But then it said, but Israel beheld him. It makes me, just touches my heart, because God's in control, folks. And he reached his right hand over and put on the young son, and his left hand on the older son. And even in that, he's making the sign of the cross, you know. Got his hands like this. And Joseph stands up and says, no, no, not so, Father. Wait a minute. You're doing this wrong. He said, you got your hand on your right hand on the youngest one and your left hand on the older one, you know. I mean, and I'm paraphrasing this. And he says, I know it. He knew what he was doing. And he was blessing the second-born son. I'm going to tell you what. Scripture says in Romans, the 8th chapter, it says that it tells us that we are the second-born son. It says Jesus was the firstborn among what? Many brethren. Hello, many brethren. That's you. And he said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these. He was going to give you the double portion blessing. Now, we haven't totally seen that happen in our lifetime yet. There's been some little inklings of it where there's been tremendous moves of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, when he seals you in all of these areas, you're going to see this begin to come forth. And it's going to come forth with such power and anointing that the world is going to be set on their ear. And they're going to be changed. But anyway, that wrestling that went on, you know, there, when he did that, he gave the double portion blessing to Manasseh, I mean to Ephraim, and because guess what? We have to experience Manasseh, forgetting those things which are behind. We press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know what the high calling in Christ Jesus is? That double portion ministry. That's it. And we also have to begin to forget all the hurts, all of the people that did us wrong, all of the people, all of the bad stuff that's happened to us. We've all had bad stuff happen to us over our lifetime. We can sit around and ponder over that and obsess in it and everything else, but that isn't what God wants us to do. He wants us to forget all of those things, just like he wanted Jacob to forget about what his brothers had done to him. You know, and guess what? When they were down in Egypt, and when they were down in Egypt, and Joseph's brothers came before him, and he began to make himself known to them after a while, the first thing he did was he set them down and fed them all. And when he set them down and fed them all, he gave them all a portion of food And Benjamin was just a boy then. He wasn't even a full-grown man, I don't think. And he gave Benjamin seven portions. Seven is the number for God. Seven portions. Son of the right hand. Think about it. But anyway, what he did was when he stood up and he said, he told him who he was. And he told him, he said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." I don't care what happened in your life. Somebody meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And a lot of times the goodness part of it is that you can minister to somebody else because you've been there. You know what it's all about. You understand it. You know, the worst person that you can possibly have helping you if you're an alcoholic is somebody that's never drank a drink in their life. Because how do they know what that is? They don't know. They've read it in a book. You know, would you want a mechanic that just read books to come out and work on your car? I wouldn't, because you know what? He'd never get your car fixed. He wouldn't know where anything was, or he wouldn't know that that wire was broke or what it was or anything else. He might know the book, but he wouldn't know the car. And I got news for you. That's some of the things that you've went through in your life that you've said, "God, why in the world did I go through this?" It was so that you could minister to people in that same situation because you've been there. And God took you through the valley of the shadow of death. He took you through that situation. Praise God. Okay, the next one after that, we're going to move on a little bit. The next one after that is Manasseh, and that's causing to forget. And we just talked about that one a little bit. And, you know, you got to forget those things which are behind, and you got to press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, let me tell you what. Manasseh replaced Dan. Dan is not in this list here. Dan is nowhere in this list. And you know what the name Dan means? It means judgment, to judge. Let me tell you what, we have to get to the place to where God begins to take the judgment out of us, where we don't judge people, where we forget those things which are behind. We press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And once we get to that place and quit judging this, all this is good or all that's evil, that's eating of what? The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We got to quit eating of that tree. We got to quit judging. We got to begin to just say, "Lord, I don't understand what's happening." Be like the wise old Chinaman. Don't make no judgments. Just say, "Lord, I don't know what's happening here." And be honest and tell him, "I don't know. I don't understand it. But I know you're in control of it. And I love you. I praise you. I'm going to trust you." And you know what? When you do that, he'll never fail you. That sign that's behind me that says Jesus never failed, he never fails. He never does. The next one after that, what happens when you start saying that? I'm going to tell you, the next son after that is Simeon. And Simeon means hearing. You start hearing from God. And I mean, you really start hearing from God when you get into that position. You know, what's the scripture say? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Praise God. You have to be sealed in that. You know, you have to say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And then do what you feel like you hear him say or tell you to do. You know, you have to be sealed in that. The next one after that is Levi. Levi means joined. When you hear from him and you acknowledge that you're hearing from him, I'm going to tell you what, you become joined to him. And Scripture says, "He that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit." One spirit. Quit saying your spirit and his spirit. Say, "Lord, my spirit, I'm moving with your spirit. Whatever you want me to do, I'm hearing from you. I'm going to be obedient to whatever you're telling me to do each and every day. And if you start doing that, guess what? You'll start being that one spirit. You'll be joined to the Lord. We got to be sealed in that area. The next one after that is Issachar. And that means hired. He is hired. You know, the scripture says the laborer is worthy of his hire. It also says that we're co-laborers together with God. And I'm going to tell you what, when you co-labor together with him, you're going to win every time. You're going to come out on top every time. It might not look like you're going to come out on top. It didn't look like Jacob was going to come out, or Joseph was going to come out on top when his brothers throwed him down in the pit. It didn't look like it in the natural. It didn't look like it when they sold him off to the traders, and they ended up putting him in Potiphar's house, you know. But he started getting successful in Potiphar's house. But it didn't look like it when Potiphar's wife tried to have adultery with him, and he wouldn't do it. And then he got accused of that, and it didn't look like it when he got thrown into prison. But let me tell you what, God had a plan. And just like Clyde was saying before, he's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your life. There is not one thing that's happening in your life that God didn't preordain and pre-know that it was going to happen. Not one thing. And I tell you what, it's all good. I don't care how bad it looks, it's all good because he's good and he's in your life. Praise the Lord. But you got to be sealed in that area. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Remember what Jesus told the story about the people coming forth, and they were sent out into the field, some early in the morning, and they're out in the field, and they bore the heat of the day, and some showed up at noon, and he sent them out into the field. And then some showed up at the last hour of the day. And what did he do? He sent them out into the field. And when it was time to come back in, they all came back in. So he starts and he gives the first one his portion. He gives the second one his portion. And the first one, I think he's standing there looking, thinking, what's going on here? Then he gives the last one his portion. And guess what? He gave them all the same thing. Because I got news for you. The first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. Now, some of you are some of the last. You ain't had to go through all the things that are some of the other ones that went through in years past. But you're going to get the same beautiful reward, because they can't enter into perfection without you. Without you, they can't. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. The next one after that is Zebulun. And Zebulun means habitation. And Scripture tells us, and I'm going to read this to you, it says, "In whom all are building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And you got to be sealed in that area. You got to begin to realize he inhabits you. And you have to start inhabiting him. You know, in him we live and move and have our being. We know Christ in you is the mystery that was hid from past ages, and it's been revealed in our generations. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But not only that, you have to start believing. Not only is he in you, you got to start believing you're in him. Amen. And when you start believing you're in him you move and live and have your being, that whole circle is completed. And I'm going to tell you what, you got to be sealed in that area. You got to quit believing it's just him in you. You got to start believing you're in him too. Praise God. All right. Praise the Lord. The next one after that is Joseph. We know the stories of Joseph, and I told you a little bit of them before as we were talking. And the Joseph's names mean giving increase. He is giving increase. It's the vine that went over the wall. Scripture says Jesus was the vine, and what are you? You're the branches. You're going over the wall. I don't care what walls in somebody's life, he's going to allow you to go over the wall as you get sealed in him. A lot of people out there have a lot of walls, terrible walls. And a lot of times they're in a situation to where they've been so mistreated or so done so wrong that there's no way in the world that they can believe in God even. He's going to allow you to go over the wall. You know, in the book of Joel, it says they'll run like mighty men, like men of warriors. They'll climb the walls. And it says before them, behind them is utter desolation. But before them, the desert blossoms like a rose. There's some people out there who need their desert to blossom. He's going to let you do that when you're sealed in him. And when you realize he gives the increase. One plants, another waters. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. You know, I look out and there's not very many people here today. And I think, God, if this word wasn't going out on the internet, I'd have hit the road years ago. I'll be honest with you. I know it goes out on the internet. And I know a lot of people here, not that I wouldn't love you guys and all that, because I could get awfully discouraged sometimes with just a few people. And it seems like a lot of them won't even come, you know, won't even come when we feed them anymore, you know. But I'm going to tell you what. He's going to give the increase. There's going to come an increase that is going to be so fast, and that increase is going to be that his kingdom is not going to have any end. It's going to keep growing and growing and growing. Praise the Lord. And the last one there is Benjamin. And you got to be sealed in Benjamin, son of the right hand. You know, in the natural, a lot of people have what they call a right-hand man. And your right-hand man is your right-hand man. When he speaks, guess what? It's you speaking. When he tells you to do something, guess what? It's you speaking. Your right-hand man has all the authority. He has all the power that you have. And a lot of times what he ends up having in the natural is he has the signet ring. He might be the one that carries the signet ring. And buddy, when that signet ring is brought out, that sealed position is brought out, and it's stamped, it's the king's authority. And you don't break the king's authority. And not in the natural, you don't. I'm just telling you. But I'm talking spiritually here today. And I want you to know, son of the right hand. And I've talked to you before about the right hand, and I've told you this. If I'm standing up here and this is my right hand, and I tell Parker to come up here and stand beside me, and that's where Jesus wants you, right beside him. He don't want you way off, or you're not way off. He wants you right beside him. We're seated together with him where? In heavenly places, right beside him. And if you're sitting right beside him and this is his right hand, which one of your hands is over there? Your left hand. And I'm going to tell you what, he wants you to put your left hand in his right hand. In the natural, and I've said this before different times, in the natural, everything in this world is geared toward right-handedness. If you're left-handed, if you run a machine, if you're a machinist, you have to struggle a little bit because all of the controls, the main controls, are on the right-hand side of everything. If you're running a lathe, the chuck's up here and the part's spinning. Down here is where you control everything with your right hand. And if you can't use your right hand, you're reaching over with your left hand, and everything's awkward, and it's just terrible. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're the son of the right hand, and you put your left hand into his, all of his power and all of his authority and all of his abilities flow through you, your left side, over into your right side. You know, even in the Old Testament, when somebody would have leprosy or anything like that, the priest was to get them, and he was to pour oil in his left hand, and he was to take his finger of his right hand and put it in the oil, and then touch them wherever they needed to be touched. And I tell you what, Benjamin is son of the right hand. That's your right hand man. That's who he's called you to be. He said, sit thou on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy what? Footstool. What do you do with a footstool? You either sit up and relax, or you step up on it and get a little higher than what you was before. That's what you use it for. Praise God. All right, folks, you got to be sealed in each one of these things. And if you're sealed in each one of these, and I'm going to read the rest of this to you real quick. I'm going to try to finish up here in just a minute. It says, and after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, all nations, kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And here's what I told you. When God puts a question to you, don't act like you know the answer. You don't know the answer. Say, I don't know, Lord. Please show me. A lot of people want to act like they know all the answers. A lot of religious folks out there, boy, they know the answers. They can tell you everything about raptures and this and that and everything. They don't know what they're talking about, most of them. When God asks you a question, you don't know the answer. You admit you don't know the answer. Say, Lord, I don't know. Please show me. You know? And it said, and the elders answered and said, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Only you know. I don't know. Okay? And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him a day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on his throne and shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Praise God. Got one more scripture for you, and we'll be done here. Revelations 14:1. Okay. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their forehead. 144, the Spirit-guided life. Father's name, his authority, and his character written, a primary verb to engrave, especially to write figuratively, to describe, written or writing in their face. Praise God. When you see him as he is, and you've been sealed in all of these areas, you'll be just like him. And you no longer will be down in this lower realm. And I'm not saying on this earth, I'm not saying you'll be taken off, but you'll be ascended into the hill of the Lord, and you'll be standing there with the Lamb of God, and you'll be just like him. Because the Father's nature, his character, his authority, and everything will be described when people look in your face. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, folks, that's all I had to share with you today. I know this is, I shared this message in 1985. and sometimes I need to go back and reshare some of the messages I've shared years ago, because I assume a lot of times that everybody knows, but they don't. And I'm just going to tell you, Revelations is a signified book. It's in signs and types and shadows. You can't take it literally. If you take it literally, you will miss it. You will not understand it. You have to use other portions of Scripture to understand it. You know, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. You mean you're going to make me a marble pillar in some temple somewhere? No. You look at around this wall and across that right back there, that's what's holding up this building. That back there is right what's holding up this building. Pillars are something that holds up the building, and they're held up by nothing more than what? The foundation. There's no other foundation than Jesus Christ. Can't never get away from that foundation. He's the only foundation. And I'm going to tell you what, when we get sealed in all of these areas that I just talked to you about, I'm going to tell you, creation is going to be set free in some glorious liberty. All of that chaos you see going on out there and all that goofy stuff that goes on out there is going to come to an end. But it's going to take a people growing up in Christ. And I feel like, I've told you all before, I feel like that's what God had called me to do, to help the body of Christ grow up years ago. And I can tell you, when Brother Eddie asked me to speak, it was about the third time I'd spoke, and God had given me this message. I don't know what he thought. I don't know what he thought. Because he didn't never teach hardly out of Revelation. I don't think I ever heard Brother Eddie teach out of Revelations. But I'm going to tell you what. I know that when God gave me this word years ago, I know it was the word of God. Because I ain't smart enough to figure all this out. I'm not smart enough to figure this out. And I confess that. But I tell you what, when God shows you something, he shows it to you. But I'm smart enough to know this. I don't act like I know something when I don't know it. Because that's the stupidest thing you can do. Because when you do that, he ain't going to show you nothing. You think you already know it. Okay, let's see if you know it. And you know what? You end up finding out you didn't know nothing. And I've said this before. I gladly trade what I don't know for what I do know for what I don't know. Because I tell you what, he's going to get glory in the church's ages to come. And we're just scratching the surface on the things that God's going to do. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And, you know, if you don't understand all this, get the CD and listen to it. Get the CD and listen to it. Listen to those names and realize that God put them in a different order there. Why did he put them in a different order? And remember, judgment was not in that order. Dan was not there. And he wants us to quit judging other people. He wants us to quit looking at them with a negative connotation and start looking with them as a positive thing. You know, praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to just take this word that I've shared and let it just minister to people's hearts. Let it sink down inside and let it spring up into eternal life in each one of them, Father. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor. In the name above all names, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.